Well, from my family to yours, happy Easter, everybody. We, again, are so thrilled that you are here this morning. In particular, if this is your first time, or maybe you're newer to an environment like this, it's been a while since you've been in church. We hope that you feel a sense of belonging while you're with us, regardless of where you're from or what you believe. We hope that this morning just gives a little bit of life into your life, so to speak. And I promise you this, if you have kids and they are back in our Ethos Kids classrooms right now, they're having a blast. Our team has done a fantastic job just organizing some different things going on this morning. So when you leave this morning, I'm pretty confident your kids are going to say they had a really great time. My wife, Courtney, and I, we have two kids. Sophia is 15. She's getting her temps here in a couple months. I don't want to talk about it, so we won't bring that up anymore. Our son, Judah, is 9 years old. And just recently, I was looking back through some old photos on my phone, and I came across this picture. It was a picture that was taken just shortly after Judah was born, the first picture where Sophia held her baby brother in her arms. And I remember looking at that picture, and it's funny to reflect back almost, what, nine and a half years ago now. And as I think back on that time, there was a tradition that I started with my kids. In fact, this started when Sophia could just barely talk. And the tradition went something like this. I would ask them, I'd say, hey, Judah, Sophia, how much does Daddy love you? And I told them, you got to put your arms out like this, and you got to say, this much. And so I'd say, how much does Daddy love you? They'd say, this much. Well, when Judah was just a couple days old, he was lying on the ground, and I gently unfolded his arms, and I said, son, how much does your daddy love you? And then acting as though I was Judah, I'd say, this much, Daddy, right? And it's funny, I must have asked them that question 1,000 times over the years. And recently, just a couple months ago, I'm putting Judah to bed, and Judah did not want to go to bed. He was adamant, it's not bedtime. It's bedtime, buddy, it's not bedtime. It's bedtime, buddy, who's the boss? He said, mom's the boss. I said, mom says it's bedtime, it's time to go to bed. I'm leaving, and I said, hey, buddy, how much did I love you? Pretty reluctantly, he said, this much. I said, okay. I said, you know Daddy loves you, right? And he said, yes, yes, yes. I said, okay, buddy, how do you know? Why do you know that Daddy loves you? Because you like tell me like every single day. Like, oh, I was hoping that maybe you'd give me an example, a time when I sacrificed, a time when I went out of my way, a time when I revealed my love in a really practical way to you. But no, okay, bud, good night. I'll see you in the morning, you know? It's probably important to note, if you're newer or you're watching online and maybe your power goes out in a moment, you need to know this at the onset, that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead here at Ethos. And one of the reasons we believe that isn't simply because the Bible tells us every single day. In fact, it's more so the other way around. Like if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we would have no Bible, or at least the Bible would have no authority in our life. There would be no church, for that matter, and I would have no job. And so we believe that Jesus really did actually predict and pull off his own death, burial, and resurrection. And Christianity wasn't so much launched by the Bible, no. It was actually launched by the event of the resurrection that we and millions, if not billions of people all around the world gathering publicly and discreetly are celebrating on this day. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, who is responsible for authoring nearly 60% of the entire new portion of our Bible that we refer to as the New Testament, he's writing to this church at Corinth, and he begins to give the people that he's writing to some evidence as to why he in particular believes in a resurrected Jesus Christ. And he begins in verse 3 of chapter 15 by saying, I pass on to you what was most important. Do you hear this? The Apostle Paul, who gave his life towards the preaching of the gospel, toward the declaration of people knowing that Jesus is who he said he is, he's saying, this is what's most important right here. And it's also what's been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Old Testament scriptures said, just as the prophecies had declared. He was buried and then was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was then seen by Peter. Peter, of course, many of you are familiar, who followed Jesus for 3 years, then denied having known Jesus on the night that he was crucified, because Peter was concerned. He was afraid that he also would be crucified if it was known that he was a friend of Jesus. But then Peter comes back to faith in Christ after having denied him because why? He saw Jesus resurrect from the dead. He was also seen by the other 12. After that, Paul says, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Listen to these details. I love the scriptures. There's nothing in here that Paul is not saying intentionally, that he does not want us to lean into and look at with a discerning eye. He says, most of them are still alive, though some have died. Paul is telling the people at Corinth this detail. He's like, look, if you don't believe in the resurrection, go ask some of those 500 who are still alive. Go investigate the evidence for yourself. He goes on and says, then he was seen by James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, who before Jesus had been crucified, James thought that Jesus was ludicrous, not the rapper, but like crazy. And I just came up with that joke. That wasn't even part of my, and that's not bad, Mike Hill. That's not a bad, that's pretty good. Off the cuff there, that's not bad. And some of you are like, why are you the preacher? Anyway, this is kind of wild though, that James did not believe that his brother was the Messiah. Why? Because it's his brother. He's like, stop talking crazy, Jesus. Until Jesus did. He predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection, then pulled it off, and James was like, okay, you win, I believe. And he goes on, he says, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, Paul says, I also saw him. Now pay attention to the way that Paul writes here, because he does so as if he understands that his readers would be unwilling to accept a claim about a resurrected Jesus unless there were evidence. And so Paul is writing similar to the way that we still need written and spoken to today. Paul is not what in modern terms we would call a fideist. Fideist or fideism for that matter is a theory which maintains that faith is independent of reason or that reason and faith are at odds. They're hostile toward each other. And Christianity at times can kind of have this reputation, this stereotype, like it's just a crutch for the weak who can't really think. And yet, I would argue in the early first century New Testament writers argued the exact same thing, that we have good evidence for a resurrected Jesus. In fact, the resurrection is for, according to Paul and the other New Testament authors, it's for thinking people. Not for just thoughtless people, not just for those who can't come up with a better idea as to what the purpose of our life is all about. Consider this for a moment. If after service today, you're out in the foyer and somebody comes up to you and they say, hey, I'd like to spend the entire afternoon with you tomorrow, from lunch until after dinner, just me and you. And you're like, who are you? You're like, I'm just somebody who wants to hang out with you. You'd probably say, well, what for? Okay, what's the purpose here? Oh, I'm not really sure. Let's just meet and we'll see if we can figure out a purpose. You'd probably say, I'm busy. I got a lot going on. To which maybe that person then would reply and say, yeah, sure. Look, that's logical. I understand. You're busy. I'm busy. We don't have a whole lot of margin in our schedules anymore. But let me ask you a question. What is life about? What's your life for? And then maybe they would respond and say, well, I'm working, or I got to go to school, or I got to take care of my kids, or I have other plans. I have a career. Okay, great. All of that is good. But what is all of that for? What do you hope to accomplish at the end of all of that? What's the meaning of your life? You said that you would not spend an entire afternoon with me unless you knew the reason for it. Otherwise, it would be a waste, and yet you cannot tell me what the reason for your life is. So how do you know all of that isn't a waste? At that point, a person is going to get a little irritated with you, understandably. I did this with somebody one time. It didn't go well, so I'm not totally encouraging this, but they're going to get a little frustrated, and the reason is because they don't want to think about these things. But what Paul outlines and what the scriptures even declare and what Jesus even himself, after we see him resurrected and he shows up to people who doubted him, he invites us to think about these things. Now, maybe at this point in that conversation with the random stranger in the foyer, maybe they'll say to you, look, man, you're just starting to get religious on me now. At which you say, yeah, okay, maybe that's fair. But I think a Christian would respond something like this. Take note of this for a moment. I wrote this out so that we could see this on the screen and read it together. Maybe a Christian would say something to the effect of, I discovered, though, that there was a body of evidence that indicated there was a man who lived 2,000 years ago who claimed to be God. He convinced a lot of people that he was God and that he had been raised from the dead. I discovered there were 500 people who claimed an eyewitness account that they saw this man raised from the dead. And it was documented. And I began to study the evidence. And as hard as it was to believe this man was God, I decided that the alternative explanations for the phenomenon of this man were even more incredible. And I decided to believe he was who he said he was on the basis of the evidence, on the basis of weighing it out. Furthermore, if he is God, therefore he is my author. And that means I have purpose in life. I know why I was built. I was built for him. I know what is right and wrong, whatever his will is. I've begun to live this life in faith, and I found that it fits my nature. It just sort of fits who I am. I found through personal experiences, I began to give myself to the will of this one who I decided to believe in. I began to find that he fits me. The things he says, the things he's done, they just seem to fit my nature. Or in the words of the Christian poet and author Annie Dillard, speaking of God, she said, I've been a bell all my life. I never knew it until he picked me up and he rung me. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is my purpose. Lastly, I think a Christian would say, I found out, not only is this fitting me in a way I never thought before, but I found out there are millions, if not billions of people over 2,000 years who found the same thing to be true. And I read the works of Christians who lived 1,000 years and even longer before, and I read their experiences with Jesus, and I discovered I have the same relationship with Jesus that they've had for the last 2 millennia now. And so let me ask you this. Does that sound like a thoughtless person? Does that sound like a leap of faith? Sure, absolutely, there is faith there, but it doesn't sound like it's not thinking faith. Not at all. Let me show you a leap of faith for just a moment. Somebody who you would press and you'd say, how do you know racism? How do you know torture is wrong if there is no God? How do you know that people are more valuable than rocks if there is no God? How do you know there's any meaning in life? And again, maybe they would just say to you, well, I just know. I just sort of have this instinct to know that people are valuable. Where'd that come from? That's a leap of faith. That's what social science today calls a bifurcation of life and thinking, or a division between our life and our thinking. Friends, ethos, whether you're newer here or if you consider this to be your home already and this is your family, this is your community, I just want to encourage us for a moment that God invites us to think about our faith. He invites our friends who don't know Jesus to think about their faith too. And parents, I just want to encourage you for a moment too that if you have kids who are thinking about their faith, and you're a little concerned about the avenue that they're going down as it relates to the ways in which they're kind of studying and trying to figure some things out on their own, I assure you, Jesus assures us way more authority than I've been given. He assures us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And whenever we search for truth, you will find it. And eventually it will end with Jesus. Wow, it's always been you, and it'll always be you, friends. Life without God is a thoughtless life. Life with God is an invitation to think. And the resurrection is not just for thinking people today. It's also for doubting people. People who have more skepticism than confidence. People who have more doubt than maybe what you would consider to be faith. And I wonder today, like, is it any wonder That there's this increasing and growing movement of deconstructionism, predominantly within millennials and Gen Z, as it relates to faith, as it relates to the faith that they've been handed as a child. Is it any wonder that people are walking away from God because they don't know where to go with their doubts? David Kinnaman, in his research project that he called You Lost Me, he wrote, "A generation of young Christians believe that the churches in which they were raised are not safe and hospitable places to express doubts. Many feel that they have been offered slick or half-baked answers to their thorny, honest questions, that the institutional church has failed them." And I'm not sure the tradition that you were raised in, I'm not sure what your experiences have been like in your past with church, but I have spoken to hundreds of young people who would say, yeah, I don't know where to go with my questions. And so I search for answers on social media because the church hasn't felt like a safe place to ask these things. But this was never the way it was meant to be. And I'm preaching just for a moment. If you're newer to Ethos, I'm actually taking this moment right here on Easter Sunday because I just want to carve out some space just to cast a little bit of vision for Ethos. And I invite all of us to lean into this, even if you're just visiting with us this weekend and there's another church, another area that you call home, that each of us have a part to play in this reality, but this was never the way that it was meant to be. God's heart has always been and will always be for the church to live life as a family. Church is meant to be, you hear me, Ethos? Church is meant to be. In its most perfect form, it's intended to be a place where we can wrestle and wonder and worship and doubt together. But for many, unfortunately, church has been something that we go to consume rather than a family to invest in. But again, church at its best is meant to be a community of people who gather together to pursue and follow the ways, the teachings, the precepts of Jesus, which means leaning into everything that is good and beautiful and messy about our faith and one another. Never leaving each other at the doorstep because we have questions that we're not sure how to answer, but rather inviting those questions and searching together. And even when we can't find the answers, because at the end of the day, you can't put God in a box. And there's a massive mystery to our faith. I was just speaking to one of my friends before service, and we were talking about how the gospel of Jesus Christ actually confounds the wise, that there is a mystery to everything. And yet, at the same time, God invites us even into that mystery, and we ought to invite one another into it as well. I've always been intrigued, ever since I was a little kid, by Genesis chapter 2. In particularly the 19th verse. Listen to this. It says that God formed from the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man. Catch this. He brought them to Adam. Why? Because he wanted to see what he would call him. And so the man began to choose a name for each one of these animals. Adam was given, don't miss this, he was given complete freedom in this moment to interact with and study the natural world, and even bring some of his own creative liberties to this moment within the confines of what God had already designed and given to Adam to kind of work within. Can you imagine that moment in the garden? I mean, Adam's just hanging there with the triune being of God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one, and they're like, "Hey, Adam, it's your turn. You're gonna name some animals now." Adam's like, "What's up? Oh man, I'm kind of nervous. You guys have done such a good job. I mean, whoo, look at all this. Wow. Now you want me to name the animals? Like, yeah, Adam, my palms are sweating. Peed my pants a little bit. I don't have pants, okay, I'm good. Yet, I didn't have pants yet. It's a joke, okay, it's okay." And Adam's like, okay. "All right, God, I'm ready. God brings the animals to him, and he's like, "I'm going to start there, right there. What are you going to name that one, Adam?" "Oh, that one? Lion. Final answer. And I said, "Ooh, I like that, Adam. That's good. It's good. You sound strong." "Yeah, strong. Okay, good. I'm one for one. Good, okay. What about that one, Adam?" "Oh, that little guy right there? Aw. He looks strong for his size. That's ant. ooh, okay, I like the simplicity, Adam. I like where you're going with this. That's good. Aunt, okay. Adam's like, 2 for 2. Okay, I'm feeling good. All right. That one. I'm going to do that one next. God, I'm going to do that. Oh, what's he doing there with the ant? The long nose. Ooh, anteater. At that point, God was like, bro, you're dealing with decision fatigue. That was no creativity whatsoever at all. That was way too simple. Here's my point, is that Adam in the garden was curious, and God invited his curiosity into that moment, and it drove his engagement with the complexity and the miracle of life. Now, here's what's kind of cool, too, is that God was curious as well. He wanted to see, what are you going to do with that curiosity, Adam? And the point is this, that curiosity is a gift from God. It fuels creativity, spiritual renewal, depth in our relationships, scientific innovations, and it fuels the pursuit of truth. Truth being the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what God invites us to step into, to celebrate mystery, to resist the status quo, to explore, to allow our doubts even to lead us closer to Jesus, not further from him. The 20th century theologian Frederick Buechner says, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it alive. They keep it moving. What if your doubts actually are a means that God uses to curiously draw us closer to himself? Meanwhile, the enemy uses them to draw you closer to God or further from God. But the Spirit of God invites you to allow your doubts to seek answers, which again, will always, always, I'm very confident in this. This is part of my story. It leads you closer to the beauty of the risen Christ. In fact, this is the whole reason, church, this is the whole reason why we have Alpha, which begins in 8 days. We host Alpha twice a year as a safe place for people to explore faith, to just ask the questions that sometimes feel thorny, that maybe we're intimidated to ask in a church environment or among just like kind of our Christian friends because we're not sure what they're going to say, or maybe they're just going to get even frustrated with us and be concerned that we're deconstructing our faith. But in reality, we got questions, and we're searching for answers. And so we invite anybody to gather with us for Alpha. There's a free meal. It's 8 weeks long. It's hosted on Monday nights at our building off of Africa Road. And it's a great, beautiful space for us to dig into the nuances of our faith and to see Jesus, for many of us, just a little more clearly. It's also, by the way, if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, a great space for you just to begin to exercise your faith a bit and put into practice what it looks like to invite others into an environment where they can ask you questions, and together we can see the answers found in Jesus. And so the resurrection, according to Paul, according to the New Testament, and most importantly, according to Jesus, is for both thinking people, it's for doubting people, and of course, still today as it was 2,000 years ago, it is for all people. It's for people who need a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance, too many chances, we can't count them all. Like, it's for people who are from the left side of the aisle and the right side of the aisle. It's for people who are red, yellow, brown, black, and white. It is for all people. There's no exclusions when it comes to who the resurrection, who the love of Jesus was intended to chase down and pursue, to, in one sense, lavish itself upon. Like, the resurrection of Jesus is for, it's for the person who feels like if they walked into a church environment, the roof would cave in on them. It's for people who are like, I've got so many questions, I've got so much doubt, I've got so much skepticism, I've got so much pain from my past, I've been hurt by people like you, Jordan. But yet it's for all of us. And the invitation this morning is the same as what it's always been. It's to simply turn and see Jesus, who is meeting us right here today, as he's always been desiring to meet us. I think too often, one of the great privileges that I get to experience in life is just sitting down with so many people and just hearing their story. And still too often, people assume that in some way, shape, or form, that Christianity is just some other religion where I've got to kind of climb the proverbial staircase of my life to get to heaven so I can be seen as good enough to be made right with God, to receive the gift of Jesus. But again, what Easter reveals to us, what maybe no other time of the year, and what I think is so beautiful about the Christian calendar in particular, is that we have this repeating cycle every single year where we are reminded once again, oh yeah, you came to me. I didn't have to go to you. All I had to do was, oh, you're there. It's not as though Jesus went 99 yards and he was like, now you come one. No, no, no. He went to the end zone and he's like, here's the football. You wanted to? That was a sports analogy in case some of you didn't get it. But I realized as I was saying it, some of you are like, end zone, what is that? Okay. Go Bucks. OH. Works every time. But consider that reality for a moment. That Jesus is literally just waiting there. Like, if anything, all we got to do is turn and see. Because the invitation isn't, now go and do it, then come back and receive me. No, the invitation is, hey, I'm here. I love you. I'm for you. I'm with you. And this is what Paul says so brilliantly in Romans, particularly in chapter 5, where he says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us. As sinners, the only prerequisite for receiving Christ is to admit our need for Christ, to admit that I'm a sinner, to admit that I can't escape shame on my own. I can't be made right with God on my own. I can't defeat death on my own, that separate from Christ, I am nothing but dirt, and when I die, I'll go back into the dirt, separated from Christ forever. And Paul goes on and says it like this in Romans 5, 9, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly, certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son Jesus, while we were still his enemies, separated from him, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. One of the deep insecurities that I carry every single week, and I've shared this with some of you privately, but every single Sunday, in particular on Saturday nights, every week, I wrestle with this thought that just kind of permeates every week, that there's something I'll say, something I won't say, something I'll do, something I won't do, that'll keep somebody from seeing Jesus more clearly. And it's a weight and a burden that Jesus does not want me to carry. And I know that. And so every Sunday morning, there's this prayer I pray. It's a liturgy that I read every Sunday morning. And it's quite lengthy, but in it, there's this moment where I'm reminded again that it's only the Spirit of God. I can preach, but it's the Spirit who teaches. It's only the Spirit of God who can bring about the revelation that, oh yeah, I really do need Jesus. Jesus was perfect in every way. He honored God with a sinless life. Therefore, he could be our innocent sacrifice. He shed his blood on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And the good news is that when he gave his life, he did not stay dead. Our God, the Father, raised him from the dead so that anyone, and this includes you, it does not matter what you think you've done that keeps you from knowing Jesus and receiving the gift of salvation, receiving the gift of forgiveness, receiving the gift of mercy and grace. Anyone who calls on the name that's above every other name, the name of our high priest, the name of our suffering servant, the name of our king, whose name is above every other king, his name is Jesus, that when you call on his name, God hears that. When you say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sin. He makes you brand new. He doesn't just give you a new beginning. He gives you a brand new life. Where the old is passed away, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, and new life begins. We are what the scriptures refer to as being born again. Born all like a brand new life. In the Rocky Mountains, there's a famous dividing line. Some of you may have visited at one point or another. Most of you are probably familiar with it. It's the Continental Divide. And any water that falls east of that dividing line will eventually find itself in the Atlantic Ocean. Any water that falls west of that dividing line will eventually find itself in the Pacific Ocean, which means that two raindrops could fall just inches apart from one another and yet end up oceans apart from each other. And that same thing happens here today and in churches all around our community, all around our nation, all around the world, where there could be two people who are sitting side by side and one of them end up in the unspeakable joy of knowing Christ as Savior and King, and the other in an eternal place of death and darkness. And listen, friends, this is important to know, that for those who are in Christ, who already know Jesus, this world is as close to hell as you will ever come. But for those outside of Christ, this world is as close to heaven as you will ever come. And what you do with Jesus makes all the difference between those two worlds. And so today, I want to give you the opportunity, many of you, all of us, the opportunity to place our faith in Jesus, maybe for the first time, or to say, Jesus, I've had some doubts, I've walked away from you. I may not have even known it, but I want to come back to you. And that today is that day. What better day than on Easter Sunday, the day where we celebrate with millions or billions of people all over the world, the resurrected Savior, our resurrected King. So would you take a moment and just close your eyes simply to avoid any distraction from people around you? That's the reason why we close our eyes. There's nothing spiritual about doing so. It doesn't make you closer to God. It just allows our imagination and our mind to be fixed and focused on Jesus. And in this moment, if you would just take the next minute and consider, do I know Jesus? Have I placed my faith and trust in Him? If today is the day where you say, I understand that my sin has separated me eternally from God. And I understand that there will be a moment where I cross the threshold of life. And I'm not sure what happens after that moment. But even not just that moment in mind, but what about this moment today? Like God, I want to live for you. I want to live with purpose and meaning. I want to follow you, Jesus. And I'm willing to accept everything that means. I want to pick up my cross, so to speak. And I want to know you. I want to receive your love this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, both in the room and watching online today, I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, if you want to respond to this invitation to put your trust in Jesus, I'm going to ask that you lift up your hand real high in just a moment. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation, a prayer to place your faith in Christ. There's nobody looking around. This is in this particular moment, just between you and God, who is leaning in with a smile on his face. I have no doubt about it, waiting, desiring, longing for you to respond. One, the scriptures declare that today is the day of salvation, which means we do not have to wait for tomorrow. We do not have to fix ourselves up. We do not have to figure something out. We don't have to get more answers before we place our faith in Jesus. Two, God loves you and he proved it for you. No doubt about it. When he came down from heaven and paid the price that we might be made right with God. Three, would you lift up your hand all across this place if you want to say yes to Jesus? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands went up all over the place. I can't count them all. Keep them up real high just as a sign of obedience to God in this moment. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. Dozens of hands going up. Thank you so much. All of us together, church, can we pray this prayer out loud? Simply repeat after me, but when you do, be assured that you are not praying this prayer that I might hear you, but you are praying this prayer because your Father in heaven hears you right now. Each of us together out loud, say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that he died for me and that he rose from the dead so that I might be saved. And so today, I call upon the name of Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, can we give it up for our friends who prayed that prayer this morning, whether for the first time or to recommit your life? And every year on Easter, we ask everybody to just take a moment, and we want to invite you to take what we call a spiritual survey. Would you take out your phone, just kind of humor me for a moment, even if you've been coming here for years and years now. We just ask everybody to take this spiritual survey, and there's two reasons why we do so. In fact, this year, for everybody who does take this survey again, whether it's your first time or your 100th time, each of us, can we take this together? We're going to donate $10 on your behalf, everybody who takes this survey in the room and online, to the local organization of your choosing. One of the three that you'll see at the very top of the survey, you can pick Out of Darkness, Bear Foundation, or our food pantry, feeding the impoverished and food insecure in our own backyards. And you can choose. All of us get to participate in this. And then the very next question in that survey is the opportunity for you just to say, hey, what decision did you make today? Like, just pick A if you're saying, look, I already know him. We want to know that. I want to celebrate with you. I would choose A today, and I'm going to fill it out too. I would choose A today. Or maybe you'd say, look, today I want to begin a real relationship with Jesus. Then choose B. We want to follow up with you, just give you some next steps and some resources. Or C, maybe you'd say, I just need time to consider a little bit more. For years, this is where I was. For years. And I always dreamt that we could be a church. As selfish as this may seem, I always dreamt that we could be a church for people like me, who just wrestling with faith, just got lots of questions. And so for years, I would have just kept pushing C. And we invite you, man, look, we want to be a safe place for you to explore faith in Christ. And maybe you'd say, honestly, you'd say D, I don't ever intend to make that decision. Then choose D. We invite you to do that as well. We're just so glad that you're here. And we're going to pray for you if you choose D. Even if you don't want us to pray for you, too bad. We're going to pray for you anyway. We just believe in the power of prayer, and we love Jesus too much not to pray for you. And then furthermore, there's just a couple questions, I think three of them. And the rest of the questions are just our attempt to kind of help you. Fill out those questions. They help us serve you all throughout the next 12 months. And so just take the next minute. Fill out that survey. Our team's going to lead us in one final song of worship, and then we'll dismiss.